Please pray with me one more time. God, we echo the words of that song, take our lives and let it be always only for you. We thank you that we can come here and worship you this morning. And we ask that you would just teach us through your word as we open it together. In Jesus' name, amen. When our daughter Emily was about 6 months old, we had her dedicated in the church that we went to at the time. This was a church in Vermont that my dad was the pastor at. And in this dedication, we took an oath to raise her in a Christ-like manner as parents. This particular period in Emily's life, she wasn't too fond of my father. The part of the dedication, if you've been to a baby dedication before, usually the pastor will hold the child and pray over the child, and Emily was not a fan of that, and her face turned bright red, and she screamed so loud you couldn't hear most of what he's saying. During these dedications, or sometimes baptisms, the same questions are usually asked, or very similar ones, to parents as well as to the congregation. Usually it's some variation of, will you do everything in your power to raise this child or to help assist raise this child in a Christ-like manner or pointing him towards Christ? I've seen it here as we have baby dedications and we have baptisms here at church. We take an oath as a congregation and the parents take an oath. Everything in your power to help point this child towards Christ. For some, this may be just repetition or formality. However, when we look at what the scriptures say, this isn't just tradition. This isn't just a formality. We see training and spiritual training of our children as a command in scripture. One of the greatest and most important legacies that you as adults, whether you have your own children or not, can leave is investing in the next generation of faith. If you remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Jim gave some statistics on when people generally come to faith, and most of the time it's children. A lot of times children under age 14. The scripture this morning we're going to start with is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, if we could get that up. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is God's word to us this morning. As I was reading and doing some research on this passage, this is a very familiar passage to some of us. One scholar, if we could go back to the beginning part of that, verse 4. The way this starts out, with this word here, the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, and sometimes when you're translating between different languages, you don't always get the full meaning of what a particular word is trying to say. And this word here, is an accurate translation, the scholars were saying, but it's not strong enough. This scholar that I was reading suggested that it was more along the lines of, hey, listen up, or pay attention. Or if you've ever spent any time around kids, maybe you use the word focus. That word gets used in our house a lot. Perhaps the Israelites were like me and get easily distracted by shiny things. Listen up. Focus. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. This means he is the one true God. There aren't substitutes. You shouldn't take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, kind of like a salad bar, choose your own adventure religion. It's God. He's totally unique. That's the point that's getting across here. And this is very different than what we see all around us in our culture. And it's important to note this distinction, because all around us, our culture says all roads lead to the same place. Or I've heard people say, oh, it's arrogant to say that there's one true religion. And that may sound nice on paper, but even philosophically, it doesn't work. Saying all roads lead to the same place is claiming that you know everything about all the roads, and that you know the big picture. To assume that every religion sees only part of the truth is automatically assumes that you see the whole truth. And this is in itself the same arrogance being accused towards people who say that there is only one true way. A claim that all roads lead to the same place is equally exclusive as claiming that there's only one true way. Now, philosophy isn't my thing, and that even makes my head spin just saying it. But it's incredibly important to say and to understand that claims like this can seem convincing, but when they're boiled down, they really don't hold weight. They really don't make sense. The Bible gives a clear claim on there being one true way. It's God, and it's through Christ. Two quick verses about that. Deuteronomy 5:7. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That's pretty cut and dry. And then John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. At this time, it's important to say that this is our starting point. You might be saying, I thought we were talking about children. This doesn't seem to be too much about children. You need to believe this for the rest of what we're going to talk about to make sense. This is our starting point. And think of it like a marriage. Imagine yourself young, you propose to a beautiful young lady, you get married, and then a couple days later you say, by the way, I forgot to mention I've got like four or five other wives, but don't worry, you're my favorite. That's not going to go well for you at all. Those of you who are married absolutely know that. This verse is saying, listen up, Israel. Pay attention. This is very important. The Lord your God is the one true verse. If we could go to Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is a familiar passage to many of us. When Jesus was questioned on what's the most important commandment, Jesus quoted this. Both in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. He says, this sums it all up. You want kind of the main thesis, the main point. It's right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this is so much more than just a mental thing. Being a follower of Christ isn't just about mentally acknowledging a set of beliefs and then it not affecting your life at all. This is a whole life commitment, heart, soul, and strength. It's the whole of everything of who we are, our possessions, our family, our abilities, our money. Every bit of who we are, everything that encompasses us, we're supposed to love God with. And it's quite different than what we see in our culture. Our culture is about compartmentalizing. We get really good at it. It's very successful for business. We all have, 36 folders in our inbox to organize what goes where and keep everything in its separate place. But it doesn't work in our faith. We don't see it that way. But our culture says, you have your faith and I have mine, and don't let your faith influence you outside of church. Maybe you can come to church once a week and you can check that box off and feel better about yourself if you need to. But don't talk to me about it. Don't try and influence me in that way. On this very topic, Group Magazine, which is kind of a youth ministry magazine that I get, there was an article discussing this very thing, and they said that the way a lot of people in culture view faith is like the flu. Like, if you catch it, I'm sorry, that's too bad for you. Don't spread it, and please keep it to yourself. So it's this idea of doing your duty, going to church, checking the box off, and then get back to real life. And we don't see that in the scriptures. We certainly don't see that in this verse. Our heart, our soul, our strength, everything of who we are, our whole identity is wrapped up in God. And Moses is writing this clearly and boldly because the Israelites were about to go into what was called the Promised Land. And this was a place that had a lot to offer. Affluence was coming their way after a long, long time wandering and wandering in the desert. He was concerned that they might not remain faithful to God and be seduced by the gods of the surrounding culture. And I think that's something we very much can identify with in our culture. There are so many gods of our culture that are pulling at us and that we desire and things that we want besides God all the times. So I believe that this serves as an equal reminder to us as well as to the Israelites. Next verse, 6 through 9 verses. That's plural, I guess. Okay. Deuteronomy 6 through 9. 6, 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. These things need to be taught. This is a long-term commitment. When you sit, when you lie down, when you're in the car, when you're watching TV, when you're getting groceries, when you're at the game, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a long-term, ongoing commitment. If our faith becomes a priority in our own lives, this gets a lot more natural to us. Modeling this gets more natural, especially if we're spending time daily with God. I think it's just important to pause here and to ask that, where you're at with that. 15, 20 minutes a day in God's Word can have absolutely life-changing effects. It's important to make time for that. It's not 9 hours a day, you know, you sit down and you memorize half the Old Testament three times a week. And I get that our world is full. I know what it's like to be in the working world, but taking some time, carving some time out of your day to get into God's Word, even 15, 20 minutes, will have profound effects on your life. For your own spiritual growth, you need to get into God's Word. You won't regret it. So these verses tell us about constantly teaching children, an ongoing thing. It doesn't mean every minute of every day, but more in all situations and doing it regularly. It's not, okay, kids, I can't decide which pair of socks to put on this morning. We got to stop and pray and I'll focus on that. But the idea of just constantly bringing things up as you go through work, as you're struggling with whatever you have going on in your life, just bringing this stuff up, looking to God, asking God for help, and doing it as a family. When I was younger, I distinctly remember every time we got in the car for a longer trip, we would stop and my dad would pray, just simply for safety on the roads. He would teach us how God could help us dealing with friends, with homework, struggling with teachers, even girl problems. Okay. My parents were constantly pointing out to my brother and my sister and I how God was at work in all situations of our lives, not just Sunday mornings. This is an ongoing thing. That's what we see in this passage, is that it's a constant thing. It doesn't happen through osmosis, and things aren't just automatically by default transferred to the next generation. God's goodness and commands need to be on our lips. This applies to adults without children as well. As you interact with kids, whether it's here or whether you have family or whenever you're around, God's goodness being on your lips. Having this kind of a conversation with another adult who's not your parent can have such a profound impact on kids and students. One example of that from my life, being the son of a pastor, every time the phone rang, it was for my dad. And so rarely I would always avoid trying to answer the phone. But one time I was kind of stuck doing it, and I answered the phone, and it was another pastor from a couple towns over. And this guy he didn't have any kids, and he didn't really know me. But I answered the phone, and before asking if my dad was there, he took 2 minutes to ask what was going on in my life and how things were going. And just having this simple conversation with him, I still remember going back and reading a journal from that night, and it just had such a profound impact on me that somebody who didn't have any kids, who didn't even really know me, would take 5 minutes to see how I'm doing, to see what's going on in my life. And that was huge. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is the same idea. This is an active and an ongoing process. As I was researching this, there is a quote in the study, my study Bible, on this very idea, this very topic. It says, the Hebrews were extremely successful at making religion an integral part of life. The reason for their success is that religious education was life-oriented, not information-oriented. They used the context of daily life to teach about God. If you want your children to follow God, you must make God a part of your everyday experiences. You must teach your children diligently to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related. I love that. That's right on. And some people here that I've seen around this church do an absolutely incredible job at this. It's very, very inspiring to see how people are bringing God into everyday aspects of their lives. It's also humbling for those of us who need a little bit of work in this area. If we live compartmentalized lives like the rest of our culture and our faith is only mildly important to us, most likely it will be the same or even less important to our children in the future. So the big question becomes, what are you modeling to yours and other people's children in regards to your faith? What are you modeling about your church schedule? What are you modeling about the importance of all this? Again, some of you are doing an incredible job at this, and it's very inspiring. Are you modeling church and faith as when I feel like it, or when there's not something more important to be at? I'm not splitting hairs here. This isn't a you love Jesus more if you get your perfect church attendance pin, but it's about patterns, and it's about priorities. The patterns you model are the patterns that your children in the future are going to follow. If something is important to you, you will make time for it. That's what it boils down to. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I've got to say this. I was online a couple weeks ago looking at the sports schedule for Windham High School. And that particular week, there was literally twice as many games and practices on Sunday than any other day of the week. And this isn't a let's take back Sunday, but the truth is your parents, and you can say no. My parents did. As a result, I didn't make the Olympics for downhill skiing. I wasn't going to anyway, though. But you know what? I didn't reject God, and I didn't reject my parents. Priorities were modeled for me. My parents said, this is what's important to us. Teaching our children and other people's children as you interact with them is one of the greatest impacts you can have on the world. This is the farthest reaching and the most important. You can teach a kid to be a fantastic football player, and that's a good thing, but how long will they last? They're going to be walking with a limp by age 35 if they're playing football all their life. But teaching and training children in the ways of God and pointing them towards Christ not only will last their whole lives, but it's the only thing that will last beyond this life as well. All the other stuff goes by the wayside when our time on earth is done. As we wind down, I want to go back to that passage from Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And there's four practical ways that we can teach our children and other people's children. We can experience them, we can talk about them, we can write them, and we can model them based off these verses. We see in verse 6 where we can when they're upon our hearts, we experience them. When we get into God's word, when we get his commandments on our hearts and we live them, and you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, it will overflow into the lives of people around you. Second, when we talk about them, we see that in verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. Don't be shy. Bring it up. Talk about it. Talk about what you're reading. Talk about what's on your heart, what you're praying for. Talk about God's word, what he requires. Talk about the commandments. Next one is the idea of writing them. Writing them down. Write verses or thoughts on sticky notes. I used to, when I was working for an electrical contractor, I had one verse from Philippians that particularly really impacted me, and I just wrote it on a sticky note and I had it laminated. And I carried it in my pocket for about 3 months. And I could it was small enough so I could discreetly, you know, without getting picked on by the guys at work, you know, pull it out, read it, and put it back in my pocket. But it was a constant reminder. The idea of having God's word in front of you. Sticky note on your computer, something on your desk, something that you see in front of you to remind you, and that your children will also notice as well. The last one we see in verses 8 and 9 is simply to model them, to be a good example. This is trying to model God's word for your children. And what I would say, even more important than that, is asking for forgiveness and admitting when you don't model them, when you mess up, because that's what we all do. There's nothing humiliating about apologizing to your children or asking for their forgiveness. Particularly if you have teenagers, they will respect you all the more, I promise, if you apologize when you've messed up. I had a professor in college, Dr. Canister, who he was doing a parent evening, training parents. And he was asked by one particular parent, she said, "My son hates going to church. He so badly wants to stop going. He's been complaining, and he's been giving me a lot of grief. At what age do I let him make his own decision about when he should be able to stop going to church?" Being a wise person, this professor, Dr. Canister, answered the question with a series of other questions. He asked these three questions. He said, "At what age do you let your children make their own decision about going to the dentist when they don't feel like it anymore? At what age do you tell them they only have to do their homework when they feel like it? And at what age do you tell them that they don't have to have good hygiene if they don't feel like it? Are you afraid of them rejecting clean teeth or good grades? Shouldn't the spiritual growth of our kids, both young and old, be 100 times more important than clean teeth or good grades? I can speak only about personal experience on this, but I can tell you with 100% certainty I would absolutely not be standing in this pulpit this morning had I been able to make my own decision about going to church when I was younger. In fact, I would not be in any church on any Sunday morning this time of the year because it is ski season, and they've been making snow, and today would be a fantastic day. That's where I would be. But I can recall vividly, particularly my junior year of high school, the very Sundays that I fought my parents the most about going to church were typically the days that I would encounter God the clearest. I would get there, and something that was said, maybe the sermon, but not always, maybe a song, even a discussion or just a word with somebody after church or before church. And looking back now, I don't resent God at all for not being able to make my own choice about going to church. In fact, I'm incredibly grateful. My parents talked about their faith when we walked, when we sat, when we were on vacation, when we were driving, and when we were home. They experienced, they talked, they wrote, and they modeled God's word for us. If you do the same for your children and other people's children that you come in contact, that's the greatest, most far-reaching contribution you can have in this world. Let's pray. Father, please help us in this. Help us to acknowledge you first in our lives. Help us to model these things for our children and for the children that we come in contact with, that we might assist in helping to train the next generation. We all fall short in this and many other ways, and so we ask for your grace and your help to start fresh when we need to. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come here and freely worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.